Hello.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
I'm glad to be here. Oh, Hashem, I'm well.
Good.
Malka?
Good morning, Malka.
Good morning.
Hi, Malka.
Good morning. Hope everybody's having a great morning.
Doing good.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach, Gedulat Shemincha, Tavir Serura, Alephet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. Kabel rinat amcha sagvenu taharenu nora kufrei shayin sintet nun na gibor dor sheyachudcha kevavat Shamrein Mem Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. The letters of the month of Cheshvan, the Dalet that created the planet Ma'adim, the planet Mars, and the Nun that created the constellation. A cloud, which is the scorpion. And this is the astrological sign of Scorpio. Together, the Dalet and the Nun spell the Hebrew word din, which means judgments. Barchem tacharem, rachame sitkatha, Tamid Tamlen Betet Resh Tzaditav Kimmel Chasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adata Et Kufbet Tet Nunayim Yachid Ge'e Lamcha Penei Zokre Kiddushata Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzavi Yud Tav. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. Now we will separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of that creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notse chesed la'alafim, Notse awon wafesha, V'chata'av v'nakei. We're now going to connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing a verse from the Zohar, Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29. We'll start with the L'shem Yichud and go right into this particular pasuk. L'shem Yichud kut shabarichu ishkinte bitchilu Urchimud chilud chilu urchimu Le'avta l'shem yud hei bevav hei V'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah La sok Torah mitzvah, Vayehino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Adenu Konanei Aleinu Maasei Adenu Konanehu. Rabbi Abba Amar Vita Amatar Anenan Dekucha Perifu Homa Diaved Leela Witata Kola Ihu Yishot Yovada Dikshot Veleila Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Vedachya Leya Mineya Ulanhaga Beya Kalana Dehakulu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola Itzirich Bialma. We're now going to connect to the energy of the year 5778 with its essence of bowing in order to walk with Hashem. There are two verses that connect to this energy. The first that we study, Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. Vayishkav Amnon vayitchal vayavo hamelech Liroto Vayomer Amnon El Hamelech Tavo Nantamar Ahoti Utlaved Leinai Shite Levivot Veevre Miada. The second verse that we study is Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. In this verse, the name of the year, Tav Shin Ayin Chet, is concealed. The letters of that name are separated by three letters each. Chatati odiacha ve'avoni lo kisiti amarti odeh Ale Pesha La Donai Ohe Wahe Viata Nasata Avon Chatati Sela. The year 5777, the year of the goat. There are two verses in this year as well that we study. The first of those two verses is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. Sot saduni katsipor oyevai chinam. When we take the first letter of these five words, we create satskiyach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters of these five words, we create diryam, which translates as appear as sea of tenants. The second verse that we study connecting to this energy of the goat is Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Kim ba Adonai Yohewahe Elohechem Tadebaku Kasher Asitem Ad Hayom Hazeh. The year Tav Shin Ayin Zion is concealed in this verse. The letters of the name of the year are separated by seven letters each. And that's what creates the concealment. The year 5776, known as the pause, also has two verses that connect to its energy. The first that we study is 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 34. Raka kohanim ha'yulimat v'lo yachlu lehafshit et kol ha'olot v'yechaskum acheichem ha'levim ad kelo tam lacha v'yad yitkadshu ha'kohanim ki ha'levim yishrei levav lehitkadesh me ha'kohanim. There are 25 words in this verse. When we take the first letter of each word, we're able to permute them into eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe, Lalahe, Wawawa, Yolayo Alame, Hey, 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 Aka'a, Rekacha. The second verse that connects to this energy, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Yidchu ba'adonai yohewahe ade ad ki bia yohe adonai yohewahe sur olamin. The year 5775 has three verses. The energy of this year is swallowing death forever. The first verse we study is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tiche mimeni lo tarpeni yad bili ruki. The second verse we study is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru mikol hamachavoyiyam Asher yitchabei sham ushavtem Eilai el nachon V'halakti yitchem V'chayayim yeshno Paretz v'chipasti Oto b'kol alfei Yehuda. And the third verse that we study is also from Job. It's chapter 20, verse 7. Kegecholo lanetzach yoved ro'av yomru ayo. In the year 5774, that has only one verse connecting to its essence. Its essence is peace in the Middle East. The verse is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti makom le'ami le'Yisrael untati v'shakan tachtav v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto ka'asher barishona. We will now connect to the 72 names of God using as the technique the root vowel for each of the 216 letters that can make up the 72 names. We will say each letter with its root vowel out loud. Wahe wayo layo sayote alame. Mehe shi la la he aka aka he ta he za yo ala da la awa he he a yo za la me be he he re yo he ko me la awa ka la yo la wa wa pe he la nu la ka yo 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 me la he 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 wa nu ta he he a a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo a wa me zaka be washire yo he wa la he he kawako menuda anu yo he ame re he a yo yo za he 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 me yo ha wa wa la yo la he sa a la a re yo Ashila me yo he, wa he wa danu yo he he shi ame me, nu nu a nu yo ta me be he pe wa yo, nu me me yo yo la he re he me ta re, wa me be yo he he, anu wa me he yo. Da me be me nu ko ayo a he be wa re a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me. There are three names in this chart that connect to the energy of the year 5778. The first of the three names is name number 13, Yud Zayin Lamed Yozala. It has the energy of heaven on earth. Name number 14, Mem Bet Hey, May Bay Hey, has the energy of farewell to arms. And name number 30, Aleph Vav Mem, Awa May, has the energy of building bridges. And we learn from this sequence that by building bridges, by working to end conflicts among people, we can say farewell to arms, which would have limited wars if not stopped them completely, and that is the path that will bring heaven down to earth. Now we will do the same technique for the 72 names from the Tzaddikim. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me me be shi la yo he anu a ka me ta he he yo anu da la ha la he wa he me a yo tsa la me re he he yo yo he me me la wa wa ka be yo La yo wa pe nu la, nu me ha yo he yo, me nu he 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 wa, nu yo he he shi ya, yo re ta shi ya he, re la yo wa wa me, la yo be wa he re, yo yo wa la he he, ka a to me nu da. Anu yo he wa me, re he a yo he za, he shi he me ka ha, wa wa la yo yo he, sa a la a re yo, a la me ka he, wa he wa da la yo, he yo shi a la me, nu he a, nu wa tai, Nu wa ta me la he pe a yo nu ko me. Yo re la he be he me za re wa he be. Yo a he a la wa me za yo da he be. Me ka ko a la a he he wa re la he. Yo yo me he la yo me he me. The Tzaddikim who left this day which is the 16th day of Cheshvan. Rabbi Avraham Chassida the Amora, Rabbi Elazar Menachem Mann ben Rabbi Azriel Shach, and Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach. highly recognized for his outreach to bring Jewish people back to Hashem through his song and his music. The tzaddikim who will leave tonight and tomorrow, which is the 17th day of Cheshvan, Rabbi Binyamin Zev ben Rabbi Nehemia Cheshen, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Hager of Kosov, Rabbi Reuben Katz, Rabbi Meshulam Azusa Shwersky, known as the Chernobyl Rebbe of Bnei Brak, Rabbi Tzvi Prutzansky, and Rabbi Meyer Ben Kahani, known for his ultra-right-wing teachings, was assassinated due to his outlook of the world. And the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach we say in a whisper. Today's class is the continuing our study of the Tuv La'aretz, the goodness of the land of Israel. You will find the teaching, the handout in row 19 of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, the right-hand column. When you open up that link, it's a landing page. Please scroll down to class 9C. And it opens up, that link opens up to chapter 12, part 3, titled A Straight Path to Heaven. And we begin to read. While departing this world, all souls from the Jewish children of Israel ascend via the land of Israel. There are two types of spiritual impurity. One is the poison of the snake. From that, nobody is spared except for Chanoch ben Yared, Elijah, and a few of the others who entered the spiritual Garden of Eden alive. That impurity is very thin and doesn't damage the soul. Rather, it makes the separation of the body and soul difficult. Each person in accordance with his strengths and his merits. All those who die in Eretz Israel, their souls ascend in a straight path. The second impurity is the type that chases after a person after death. It is a thick impurity which encourages a person to pursue the fulfillment of his materialistic desires, even in a permissible way, such as indulgence in food, sleeping late in the morning, and excessive intimate relations, all of the above being done to satisfy his physical desires. They all turn to the venom of the primordial snake, in addition to the poison that was incurred from the sin of Adam. The more a person adds to those pursuits, the stronger the power of the klipah. Subsequently, his flesh will pain him greatly. That is a secret of those who avoided that type of impurity, such as the Rebbe, who held up his 10 fingers and declared that he hadn't derived pleasure with the intent of physical for the sake of physical from this world, even the amount of his small finger. And also Rabbi Elazar, who declared of himself the verse, "Even my flesh shall rest in security." It is known that regarding all those who die in Eretz Yisrael, their souls ascend in a straight path. There the thin veil accepts them. Yet even those who died abroad also passed through this veil. Yet tremendous pain accompanied them. The circuitous route they must take in order to reach Eretz Yisrael causes that. That route entails being cast about by the Klipot and the spiritual rulers of each country until they finally reach the place of the holiness. Lands outside of Israel don't have the strength to tolerate their holiness. Behold, in the same fashion that Eretz Yisrael vomits out and expels the non-children of Israel, as is stated in the Zohar, and it pushes them out and they float about and are recycled until they leave the Holy Land and are led in circles by their evilness. So too the lands outside of Israel expel those souls of the children of Israel for lands outside of Israel. They don't have the strength to tolerate their holiness. Therefore, those souls must travail until it reaches the entrance of Eretz Israel and that it ascends. The intention of the above is to teach us that the Klipot cannot push the children of Israel from Eretz Israel, only physically, not spiritually. Eretz Israel is compared to the Garden of Eden, whereas the lands outside Israel are likened to Gehinnom. Furthermore, Eretz Yisrael is compared to the Garden of Eden, whereas the lands outside Israel are likened to Gehinnom, hell. This is why our rabbis of blessed memory taught, in the future, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, will say, "I have no desire for the evildoers," as the verse says, "that I shall shake the evildoers from her," which implies even the physical bodies of the evildoers. And Gehinnom says, "I have no desire for the Tzaddikim," which implies even their physical bodies, for those bodies have been purified, and Gehinnom, the lands outside of Israel, cannot tolerate the holiness in its midst. Therefore, all those Jews who died outside the land of Israel shall roll in subterranean tunnels till they reach Eretz Yisrael. Only then can they stand up for the resurrection of the dead. Once I clarified this concept, and I must apply it to understanding a statement of the Talmud. The Holy One, blessed be He, grabbed Jeroboam by his garments and told him, "Return to yourself." The first question is, why is God conversing with and holding the clothes of Jeroboam, who is not only a sinner, but one who causes others to sin? The answer lies in the following concept. Aside from the different levels of soul, the neshama, the ruach, and the nefesh, each person has a garment for his nefesh. This exists in between his nefesh and his body. This is the concept of Adam's realization of his nakedness after his sin. Before the sin, he was in the Garden of Eden, where their souls were enclosed with these special garments. It is the custom of the snake to encircle the walls of the Garden of Eden a few times a week. Behold, it is the custom of the snake to encircle the walls of the Garden of Eden a few times a week. This is done to show his greatness, as well as to entice those who dwell therein. Nonetheless, those who recognize him for what he is pay no heed to him at all. Yet those who follow his temptations end up losing their special garments to the snake, where they continue naively in his wake. This is what had happened to Adam and Eve. Their special garments left them and pursued the snake. This is what is meant when the Torah states, and they knew that they were naked. For before the sin, those garments adorned them. That was the garment, not the material garment of Jeroboam, that God grabbed while imploring him to repent. This is the deeper meaning of the verse. The garments of the treasonous have been dealt with treacherously. A more lengthy discourse can be found in the Sefer Gilgulim in chapter 70. That's the book of reincarnation. And here is an interjection from Rabbi Moshe Zachuto, a favorite of the author. Jeroboam was from the root soul of Cain, who stems from the mystery of the Tselem, which has a numerical value of 160. He was overpowered by the Sayagim, the adhesions that are totally sag, Hebrew for dross, as in Psalm 53:4. Then by switching the order of the letters, they are transformed to gas, the Hebrew for arrogant. They are transformed to a gas spirit. Then ascended the internality, the sag, which equals 63, of the supernal pleasance, Noam equals 166, and that leaves us with the word edge, or egel, which is 103. Hebrew for calf, as in the golden calf. Being that he was from two aspects of the name Echieh, spelled with the yuds, which equals 161, which are the depth of the two tselems, they equal the numerical value of Jeroboam, 322. That is why Jeroboam had two egels, golden calves, erected. Nonetheless, a sin cannot distinguish his Torah, which is his new garment. The word for new used here, hachadasha, as the numerical value of 322 also. That is why God told him, return to yourself, the explanation of which is, return and replace inside yourself, in your essential being, lest you prepare it, and a tzaddik shall wear it. For if you do, then I and the son of Jesse will stroll in the Garden of Eden. The explanation of this is that Ben Yishai, the Hebrew for the son of Jesse, is the secret of two times L. Each equals 31. Based on the mystery of Hekef, meaning surrounding, 185. The numerical value of Ben Yishai equals 378. For there are the roots of Malbush, clothing, equals 378. And Chashmal equals 378. And Chashmal has the meaning of energy in the modern Hebrew. It has to of electricity in modern Hebrew. But spiritually, it has the essence of spiritual energy. And you from the two 161 smelling out of Echieh with Yuds, that from we get two L's as is known. Then they will tour the Garden of Eden, which is 124, which represents the mystery of the four times L each 31, that shines from the Or Peniel, the light of the face of God, which equals 378. As is known from the verse, in the face, Peniel, of your elders stand up. The Torah is the delight, in Hebrew, Shashua. They are the four times the spelling out of El, based on Heche, from above with the numerical value of Shinayan, Shinayan, which equals 740. Yet being that God told Jeroboam that Beni Shai, referring to David, will be at the head, for he was already rectified, he didn't want to return, and he was castigated. In the future, Gehinnom will scream, I have no desire for the completely righteous. Based on the above, we can understand a teaching from our sages about Moses. And the Hebrew, yet his garments were of an Egyptian. The phrase from Moses, his way to the home of Yitro. This is what his future wife, Zipporah, told her father. This was from the mystery of the ark, which in Hebrew is she was placed, which was the secret of Batya, which has the same letters as Teva, and shall comprehend. I did not write a commentary because I want all of my students to contemplate the relationship between Teva and Batya. Further, we must know that the soul, when it departs from this world, it must pass through and be dunked in Ginur, the river. This river is described by our sages as being formed from the sweat of the supernal angelic creatures and flows on the heads of the evildoers in Gehinnom. Behold, even the angels, when they must ascend to this world to perform their duties upon their return, they must also be dunked in the Dinur River. What happens to the soul during the dunking is dependent on each one's level. This is an unwritten commentary, but to help you understand this concept, the Dinur River, the river of fire, every soul is going through that river of fire to remove any aspect of connection to physicality. Because physicality, the space within the physicality, which means the atoms of the world, ATOM, which has space within it, any aspect of space is connected to Satan. And in order to be in the higher levels of heavens, that space has to be diminished. It has to be removed. And that is the purpose of the river of fire. And that river of fire is Gehinnom. Everyone goes through the river of fire. Everyone, including Tzaddikim, enter Gehinnom, but for two different purposes. The Tzaddikim enter Gehinnom for an instance to help elevate, to help take out any souls that are ready to be removed from Gehinnom. All other souls go to Gehinnom to be cleansed of all of that space, all of that physicality. In regards to this verse, that when a completely righteous person from the highest caliber passes through the river, needless to say, he is not damaged in any way. so much so he wouldn't feel the heat from those burning flames. Rather, on the contrary, for him the river is transformed into a flowing spring of living waters, from which this righteous person derives pleasure. This is meant by the verse, "They who pass in the valley of weeping." The valley refers to the river, or Yehinom itself. Into a spring they shall transform it. Not only that, but even, and also the belly blessing shall be encloaked by the moray. That is understood to mean that the blessings and gifts will enclose one that passes through it, if he is a moray, an instructor of the Torah laws. From this we can understand a statement of the sages that stipulates that a righteous person passing through Gehinnom can take out some souls with himself. After the righteous person encloses himself with these souls, then they shall go from strength to strength, the numerical value of which equals Etz Chaim, the Hebrew for the tree of life, which is equal to 233. To the tree of life goes the soul of the righteous with these clothes. He travels from one yeshiva to another in a fashion that gives merits to those souls because of him. They are thus, as the garments of the tzaddik, able to enter realms that on their own merit they wouldn't gain. They wouldn't gain admittance. That is why the verse, "They shall go," is in the plural form. This is also the understanding of the verse, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life." In other words, through the good deeds he had performed, he has the merit to go from strength to strength with the tree of life. An unwritten commentary. We see the gematria of 233 in this paragraph. It's important to realize that the gematria of the word Baruch, Bet Resh Vav Kaf, is 228. When we add a kolel for each letter, because each letter of Baruch is connected to the higher worlds, that is the essence of a kolel. When we add one for each letter, there's four letters, it becomes 232. And when we add a kolel for the word itself, which is still connected to the higher worlds, it becomes 233. Please add that to your understanding of this paragraph. Continuing to read. Yet the wise man acquires souls. In other words, he who passes through the valley of tears, in order to take souls, he must be a wise man, as in the verse, "The blessing shall encloak the moray." The verse continues, "and will appear before the Lord in Zion." This is in singular form. That indicates that when the righteous soul ascends to the higher level, as in to appear before God in Zion, then he must remove that garment, for it is known, one mustn't appear the king in a garment of sackcloth. That is why the phrase "will appear" is in the singular form. Thus far, this is the writings of Rabbi Chaim Vital of blessed memory. From this, we can gain a very clear understanding of the statement of the sages. In the future, Gehinnom will scream, "I have no desire for the completely righteous." The reason is quite obvious. For the completely righteous enter Gehinnom, the take out with them the souls of many evildoers. And the Garden of Eden screams, I have no desire for the evildoers, who are the angels Samach Mem and the snake, for they encircle the walls of the Garden of Eden twice a week in an attempt to entice and lure away those garments of the souls. I am adding, why does Satan circle the Garden of Eden? Because even in heaven, people are aware that they were attracted to physical pleasures, and they still have memories and fondness for those pleasures. These souls are closest to the walls. The closest you are to the tree of life in the center of the garden, the more righteous one is. We see a lot of spiritual lessons. This is an unwritten commentary. We see a lot of spiritual lessons in this section and in these paragraphs. One of those lessons is there's a hierarchy even in the Garden of Eden. Another of those lessons is that even Satan has impact, and one of his jobs of temptation applies even to the soul levels in the lower Garden of Eden. These are things that people do not realize. It's not part of the teachings of the typical religious communities, whatever their base of religion is. Yes, they may believe in one God, but they're not aware of the spiritual laws. They're not highly aware of the hierarchies and how that impacts the spiritual laws and the spiritual effects. Yes, there are spiritual effects, just as there are physical effects. In both cases, the cause is spiritual. But unless you understand the hierarchy of the spirituality, you cannot understand cause and effect at a spiritual level. That is the end of the section. Does anyone have any questions? The next section, Agents of a Foreign Death. Chapter 12, Part 4. At least those who die in Israel do so by the sword of God. Let us resume discussing the types of death in Eretz Yisrael and abroad. There are three main types. Slaughtering with a blemished knife results in a category in Jewish law rendering food unkosher, referred to as Nevila. This happens to those who are killed by Satan, the angel of death, who uses a blemished knife. There are two types of blemishes in a slaughtering knife, ogrot, meaning jagged, and two, mishuch sachot, meaning smooth in one direction, yet jagged in the other. That knife doesn't kill those who die in Eretz Yisrael. Rather, they get killed with the sword of God. Yet abroad, the angel literally grabs him precisely as a snake. This happens to those ignorant of Torah. They are referred to as Amei Haaretz, literally people of the land. You may have heard the term Am Haaretz in speaking about a particular person, that they're not educated, that they're ignorant. This is the plural of that phrase, but its translation is accurate in both cases. The meaning of people of the land is they're connected to physicality. That was an unwritten commentary, so let me continue reading. the Ame Haaretz, who lived as animals. Therefore, they need to gain atonement through slaughtering. This is accomplished through the pain of death. This was alluded to in the verse, and the Lamb shall atone for the nation, the Ami Haaretz. Yet their death is done by the means of a kosher angel. This angel goes up and acquires permission, then descends and grabs the neshama, somewhat like a snake. Yet abroad, the angel literally grabs him precisely as a snake. Ogre is from the root of ogre, bat machal, a female demonic force. She causes blemishes to the soul from all directions. She is most distressing for mankind to experience. This is also referred to as nevila, improperly slaughtered kosher animal, hinting to Naval, Yah. Naval is the male form, is Satan, whilst Navala in the female form is Lamed Lamed, basically the queen of all demonic forces. She's also the wife of Satan. And in one midrash, this is an unwritten commentary above mine, in one midrash, and more than one, she is a wife to Adam prior to Eve, while Eve was still internal, while they were still connected back to back. Lamed Lamed was a wife, was intimate with Adam, according to that midrash. This is the ogre that gathers together all the soldiers of defilement. She is the mother of demons, definitely jagged. Through her are contaminated all those who excite themselves for naughts, meaning masturbation. She collects all those wasted drops and uses them for her own wishes. She impregnates herself from them and gives birth to these demented sons. May Hashem save us. She mutilates and causes a nevila. Torah scholars that toil in the Tree of Life need no slaughtering. Meshuch Sechet is difficult, yet not so extreme, for it has a side of purity to it, despite its distortion of man. Her repentance is very difficult. She grasps and defiles the soul from only one side. Both these knives create a nevila. Therefore, their slaughtering results in real death. For Satan and the primordial snake are in the blade, and his flesh becomes defiled, for it has been taken hold of by the external forces. Yet Torah scholars that toil in Hashem's Torah, which is the Tree of Life, need no slaughtering. Rather, they are collected to Hashem in Zion. In other words, the Shekhinah appears to them in the contingency of all the tzaddikim in the Garden of Eden. The Torah scholar lifts himself above the physical and material and is collected to his nation with the Shekhinah. His being gathered towards the glory of Hashem frees him. The concept of the sea in Hebrew, Yam, is the notion of the sea of Torah. His being collected from the sea is possible only by interrupting his Torah learning. As you can be seen by the death of Rabbah Bar Nachman and King David, as well as those mentioned in Tractate Moed Katan, where we see that Rav Chasista couldn't be taken by the angel of death, for he never stopped learning. Reciting the Shema at bedtime distances the external forces from attacking the soul while it ascends. Satan is called the Mota Ragreva, the great death in Aramaic, and was created on the second day of creation, while Lamed Lamed is called the Mota Zutrata, the smaller death, and was created on the fourth day of creation. Yet he who is a Torah scholar cannot be taken by either. Rather, Hashem takes his soul in a manner similar to that of a kiss. This is what is meant by the verse. Illegitimate child, in Hebrew the word mamzer, shall not enter the congregation of Hashem. For the word mamzer spells the beginning letters of Mota Rav Reva and Mota Zutrasa. They shall not enter the congregation of God, which is the Tzaddikim. Rather, they, the Torah scholars, die by means of the kiss of Hashem. In regards to death outside Eretz Yisrael, it is accomplished by the angel of death, whereas in Israel it comes about via a holy force. The same rules will apply to sleeping. For one who sleeps away from Israel enters that state with klipot and the external forces, whereas in Eretz Yisrael it is through holiness. For the klipot are prohibited from entering Eretz Yisrael, as per the Zohar in Parashat Truma. Just like death in Israel enables tranquility for the soul, leading to ascension to the Garden of Eden, so too sleep is for the tranquility of the soul, that it should cleave to holiness and to reveal and bask in the sweet supernal light. Just as evildoers, through their sins and death, their souls are cast aside and cut off from holiness, the same is true during their lifetimes. That's why evildoers are called dead. Whilst they are alive, only that there is a vast difference between the two types of death. In real death, the external forces rule over the soul to punish her in accordance to her evilness. In death during life, however, there exists a protection preventing the external forces from controlling the soul. Yet the external forces still are able to pester the soul. This is a benefit of reciting the Shema at bedtime, for it distances the external forces from attacking the soul while it ascends for the night. There exists an angel for each and every soul, and the level of each angel corresponds to the level of the soul that they are going to take. Rabbi Chaim Vital wrote that there exist two angels who are in charge of death. The one in charge of death outside of Israel is named Satan. The one in charge of death within Eretz Yisrael is called Gavriel. Each of them has great armies comprised of angels who are called angels of death. Yet the two of them are both servants to Memtet. Each day, Hashem informs Memtet of who and how many have been sentenced to death. In turn, Memtet goes and commands Satan, his servant, to take the souls of those sentenced to death on that day outside of Eretz Yisrael. Likewise, he commands Gabriel to go and remove the souls of those who have been sentenced to death in Eretz Yisrael. Nonetheless, these two have never taken a soul themselves. Rather, they send one of their troops to perform the deed. Instead of there exists an angel for each and every, there exists a soul for each and every soul. I'm sorry, an angel for each and every soul. And the level of each angel corresponds to the level of the soul that they are going to take. After completing the mission and handing over the newly removed soul to their boss, that angel is voided from the world. For the sole purpose of the angel's existence was to remove the soul from that person. This is, as our sages taught in regards to the verse, as shall do the bees. For the life of the bee is dependent upon its stinger, when lodged in the flesh of a person. Shortly after the sting, she dies. Nonetheless, she is happy that she caused pain to the person. Thus, all angels of death are happy in their removing the soul of the person, thinking how great it is to be granted the ability to take the soul from a descendant of the holy nation. That is the end of the section. It's also the end of our time. Does anyone have any questions? There will be a class at 3:00 for our continuing our teachings of advanced reincarnation. Tomorrow on Monday, we will have two classes, one at 4:30, the other at 7. These are West Coast times. The 4:30 class will be a mini Zohar class for the Parasha of Noach, section 14. We will continue our study of that section. Class will continue our study of Rabbi Ashlag's essays. Does anyone have any questions?
No, it's just all very frightening.
It's not meant to be frightening. Every time you express a fear, what you're really expressing is, I don't trust Hashem. It's something we need to work on. Because yes, it's human to have fears. But if you're close to the light, if you can see all the cause and effect, then what is there to fear? Hashem is good and only wants to share good with you. Yes, we don't truly know how to receive all that goodness. Many times we don't think we have the merit to receive all that goodness. But ultimately, as you increase your level of certainty, you increase your connection to Hashem, and you let go of a fear. Some people come into the world with fear. May I finish? Some people come into the world with fears. Fear of drowning. Fear of falling. Fear of dogs. Some people after the Second World War came in with fear of showers. The people of the flood, when they reincarnated finally as humans, had fear of water, had fear of swimming, of drowning. But all of these fears have the purpose of teaching us about aspects of our last lifetime. But there's nothing truly to fear once you connect to Hashem and you reach the level of bitachon, of trust in Hashem. Yes, like every other part of the hierarchy, we can touch bitachon, we can touch trusting God, and then we lose it until we return to that level over and over until it becomes part of who we are. But always know, when you are fearful,
You are saying, I do not trust Hashem. Now, I'm sorry to cut someone off, so please ask your question or your comment.
You don't even know who you're dealing with sometimes, whether you're talking to the Satan or whether you're talking to Hashem, or you don't know what you're dealing with here. I'm just
Bernice, is there good and is there evil in the world?
Yes.
Right now, in this process we are in, before the completion, is there good and is there evil in the world?
Yes. There's good and there's evil.
There is?
I don't know.
No. The Kabbalah teaching. May I finish? You've answered my question. Now I want to explain it. What Kabbalah teaches is everything is good. Even what we consider evil, because it's painful, because we think it has harm in the world. Everything that we consider evil is really serves a purpose of good. Yes, it's a longer path than if we didn't have that pain, we didn't have that discomfort. If we would change ourselves through the study of Torah, we would not have to suffer the chaos. But when we don't, the evil serves a good purpose. So we can see the evil as evil, and most of the world does, but the Kabbalists don't. They've reached a level of consciousness where they see the pain in their lives as a cleansing. And they want to shorten that process because the pain is uncomfortable. But they don't see that aspect of pain as evil. They see it as part of the process of getting closer to Hashem. Yes, it's a very difficult consciousness to have. It's not easy to maintain. But as you hear the teachings of Kabbalah, it's highly recommended that you never become frightened, because that is essentially falling to the tools of Satan. Now you have said, but how do you know who am I talking to, Hashem or Satan? And it's an excellent question. But if you perceive Satan as a tool of Hashem for the purpose of testing you, for the purpose of cleansing you, even Satan becomes a tool of good. Now, I'm speaking intellectually. It's very difficult to bring that to the level of your emotions. But that we are capable of doing. That's how you become a tzaddiket. That's how you become a tzaddik, when you can control your emotions. Yes, you feel fear. Doesn't mean you act on them. Any other questions?
I'm wondering.
I wish you all. Go ahead.
I'm wondering why should we go through all of this? That we go through, why don't we just do like other people do? Just go along and do your do whatever you're doing and go to temple or not go to temple or feel in your heart that you're doing whatever good day or for the week or whatever and try to be a back to the rules, but not get into all this other thing because it's going to happen to you anyway, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing.
It's an excellent question, but the last part of your statement is not correct. It does not happen to everyone. Once someone reaches the level of the tzaddik, the chaos doesn't enter their lives except for them trying to help people to avoid the chaos. But your question is an excellent question. Why should I be better today than I was yesterday? That's really the essence of your question. Let me go ahead and do what I'm doing because that's what I feel is the right thing to do, and whatever happens, happens. Or I can study Torah. I can learn what is actually the right thing to do and not what I think is the right thing to do. And I can learn to know what is the right thing to do that avoids chaos, that grows myself spiritually. Why should I do that? Why should I spend that time studying Torah and avoid all those pleasures that Hashem has given us in the physical world? And the answer to that is we all, both paths, studying Torah or being attracted to the physical thing, is going to provide, both paths lead to the same place. Where is that place? It is the Garden of Eden. It is ultimately the return to the endless world. But there is one difference. Chaos in our lives today is much less than the chaos that will accompany the Armageddon War. God forbid that war happens, and we are striving to avoid that war, to have the world choose the path of Torah. It is a struggle. Is it a struggle between good and evil? No. It's a struggle between Hashem, who has lowered himself to be equal to Satan, and Satan. That is the struggle. And we need to maintain that struggle. We need to enter that struggle. Because the consequences of not entering that struggle is a worse effect, ultimately, in the Armageddon War. It's a worse chaos that we will experience if we don't enter that struggle. Now, that's an intellectual answer. Can I prove that to you? No. As I've said in the first class that any of you ever took with me, I will not prove anything to you. I will teach you tools that will allow you to prove things to yourself. And it is up to you to prove to yourself that I am right by study of the Zohar, by study of the Torah. What we are doing in this class, what we heard today, said if you're afraid of dying and going through that process, move to Israel. You have a direct path. You have a path where Satan doesn't take you. It's a different angel of death. It's an angel of death coming from Hashem. You have free choice.
I don't understand that.
Of course, you can have them. I haven't finished. Of course, you can have the consciousness of being in Israel wherever you live in the physical world. Because ultimately, Israel, the consciousness of the land of Israel, will be in every place on earth. That is the ultimate goal. That is what cleansing the earth means. That's what the role of the children of Israel is, to bring heaven down to earth. So we can do that while we're here, outside of the physical land of Israel, or we can go to the land of Israel and still be attracted to the physicality. As you see, when people tour Israel and they come back, what a great party we had in Tel Aviv. Now, I'm not criticizing the city of Tel Aviv or the people in it. I'm explaining to you my understanding of what we read. And I'm explaining to you why I do not have the fear that you were expressing. And Bernice, you're not the only one of my students who has these fears. I've heard them from many. But the antidote to fear is Torah. The antidote to fear is knowledge. And that's why the rabbi wrote this book. That's why I'm teaching this book. It's an amazing book. I'm sure you all agree with that. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But it is an amazing book. Are there other questions?
I do have another question. What happens to the female souls? Same thing as the male souls? Because when we often think about these things, it's always the male souls seem to be what we refer to as being becoming tzaddiks and what have you, and rising to that level that they are able to be with Hashem. But I somehow do not sense that the female soul is in that same category. Am I incorrect on that?
Yes and no. You are incorrect and you are also correct. When you read Torah, when you read 1,000 years ago a rabbi who made a commentary, or 500 years ago, or 200 years ago, you read a commentary, that rabbi is speaking of the male. Because in those generations, the female was not growing to the level of the male after she reduced herself during the first week of creation, during the first days of creation. On the fourth day of creation, Hashem said to the moon, meaning said to the female, diminish yourself. And so all of the previous generations, that was true. It was only talking about the male, because the male includes the female, because a soul is both male and female in unity. Never forget that. In our generation, we perceive male and female as separate. It's not true. This is the influence of the snake who creates separation. It's the influence of Satan who creates separation. A soul is male and female together. But for many females in this generation, they struggle with this concept. And we have to deal with that. We have to understand that. So that's why I answered yes and no. The no part of it is when you hear the word male or talking about men, you're also talking about the female in this generation. Because the female, for the first time in 3,000 years, is able to study Torah on the same level. And there's an effect of that. There's a growing of the female desire to receive. There is a growing of the female's desire to move away from physicality and connect greater to greater spirituality. That's happening. And so the halakha is being modified in many groups. Is it being modified in the Orthodox tradition? In some of them it is. In others it is not. It's all part of where is the connection to spirituality versus physicality. And that's what we were talking about in today's classes, in today's class. Are you attracted to the pleasures of the physical world? Are you attracted to the unprovable pleasures of the spiritual world? This is the choice that people have. So yes, when you ask about females, they're being talked about in all of the generations, but more so in this generation. Because the consciousness of female versus male as in a conflict, as in a war, that is the tool of Satan. We always have to remember that a soul is male and female together in unity. That's the purpose of a marriage. And as we all know, whether we're married or not, whether we've been married or never been married, we all know that in every marriage there is conflict, because that's how you reveal light. Why is the tool called binding by striking? Striking is conflict. But you bind together through and because of that conflict. I hope the answer is clear.
So that would account then for a male becoming a female in the next life, or a female becoming a male in the next life.
That has always been true, but very minor. It's a very small percentage of souls that have that need for that experience.
So is that something?
But it has always been true. There have always been males who were reincarnated into females, and females reincarnated into males, but a very small percentage. Because that purpose is to teach a life lesson that helps that soul achieve their tikkun.
Oh, I see. Do we ever link up with these souls again that have gone on to other planes?
Yeah. We link up with souls all the time. We link up with souls every night. We go to different yeshivas as a metaphor to study with them, and there are many millions of souls in those yeshivas. Last night we studied with Moshe. Tonight I'll study with someone else. We'll all study with different yeshivas every night.
Are you aware of that?
We link up with souls all the time, and we reincarnate with similar souls, because how else do you achieve tikkun unless that soul has been with you in the last lifetime. But when a soul has achieved their tikkun, but another soul has not achieved the tikkun with that soul, then the soul who's achieved their tikkun doesn't return. And the soul who needs to make that tikkun has to do so in the spiritual levels. It's easier to make tikkun in the physical world than it is to do so in the spiritual. This is why people fear Gehinnom. They fear hell. Why? Because it's easier to cleanse in the physical world, as painful as we think it is. It is much less painful than actually experiencing Gehinnom, except for one difference. In Gehinnom, the soul knows why they're there. They know what they did incorrectly, and they know that the process of cleansing is the correct one for them. So it's painful, but because they know it's the correct path, they're able to withstand that pain. What makes this world so difficult is that we don't know what the correct path is. It's the illusion that gives us free will. So you don't know what to do, and you make mistakes, and you have chaos, and we run around looking for easier paths. Whereas the path to the shortest path is by looking for the more difficult path in any decision. Because ultimately, that is the shorter path. These are the spiritual rules and laws that we teach. But everyone has free choice as to what they will do.
Sometimes you're not aware of what your free choices are. And then you're not aware of the...
You always are aware of your choice. It just seems to you like the free choices have narrowed to restrictive choices. It's like the three-year-old who doesn't want to go home from the park. The three-year-old has a free choice. He can run away from his parent or her parent. He can leave the park. He doesn't think to do that because it's not part of his worldview. He hasn't learned that there's something away from his parent. Mommy is always there comforting and doing. So who could think of running away from that as a three-year-old? But as a 19-year-old, a 20-year-old, isn't that the thing that the teenagers want? Well, can't I go away to college? Can't I get away from this limitation of living at home? And then what happens? Oh, the world's a little difficult. I got to support myself. It's time I need to return to mommy's house, to daddy's house. Now, I'm generalizing, because it's not true for every person, but it's a great majority. We always have free choice. And many times we limit our understanding of free choice by not thinking about what is the potential, what do I really want. We look at my choices to do this or to do that, instead of to do this and do the thousand of other things that I possibly could do. We limit ourselves. We follow the same patterns we have followed all of our lives, that we learned as children. And until you recognize where those patterns come from, they remain the patterns, and they remain the limitation.
What is the problem with the child being born out of wedlock, if you know who the parents are?
Who said there was a problem with the child being born? Who says the child born out of wedlock is a problem?
Well, I have never read that in the Torah. What is the terminology used for that?
I have heard it from my Western world, but I have not heard it from Torah. I have heard it from religious people in the Jewish world, but I have not heard it from Torah.
So what is the terminology used for that?
Mamzer.
Mamzer, right? Is that what you call it? Is that what you said?
Yes, but a mamzer is a very narrow definition. A mamzer is a child conceived through intercourse with a man that is not her husband. If a woman has no husband, conception of a child it's not a problem. Now, there's other aspects to that, like why do we have marriages? I don't want to take the time because we've already run a half hour over.
Yeah. Well, I'm saying sometimes
Bernice, feel free to join us Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock West Coast time for any question you want to ask.
Okay.
But a mother is a very narrow definition of a conception of a child.
Mm.
And it's really a tune for that child. And it's a tune for the parents involved. And sometimes for the other parent who wasn't involved, but ends up raising the child.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all related to tikkun.
Mm.
So your original question on this subject, I will just mention briefly, what's the issue of a child conceived out of wedlock? It's related to tikkun. A child who's living in a Western society who has the stigma, quote-unquote stigma, of being a child conceived out of wedlock. Torah doesn't say there's any stigma. A child is born because that child has a purpose in this world, a purpose in this generation, and its purpose relates to a tikkun.
Is it the tikkun of the parent or is it their own constituent?
Both. The first 12 to 13 years, the tikkun of a child is the parents' tikkun. After, as teenagers, the tikkun of the child is partially still the tikkun of the parent, but more also the tikkun of the child.
Mm.
And after the age of 20, the tikkun of a person is their own tikkun, and has nothing to do with the tikkun of the parents, even though the parents may feel like it does. But that's their choice.
Okay.
I bid you all to have a wonderful, beautiful week, and I hope you'll join us for the classes this week. Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom to all.
Shalom to all.
Shalom, thank you.